Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, you know, I'm looking at chaos.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we said, that one thing the Lord said, you know, we're going to go through something.
Mm-hmm.
But the kingdom of God is forever. It's not going to be, you know, men are not going to defeat God. God's God.
Right.
I mean, he's not your co-pilot. He is the pilot of the universe of all creation.
Yeah.
And Israel will survive. It's going to, everything God said is going to happen. And we'll be talking in a future program about Erdogan and, you know, is this their night of long knives? And it looks like exactly that's what it was. And they're going to partner up with Iran, and they're going to be doing what they're doing in regards to coming against, you know, Persia and all that stuff that's happening. Prophetic. We'll talk more about that, but it's happening right now. The question is, okay, that's all happening, but what do we do as the church? Church as you know it right now, based on George Barna's stats, is spending $1.3 million per wet believer, per baptized believer.
For one.
One. You'd probably get two believers if you split that money and gave it to two individuals. So if you'll serve the Lord, I'll give you $650,000. I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
We're going to be held accountable for that. While people are starving in Venezuela, we're purchasing a $700 bouquet to go in front of a podium that cost thousands of dollars to preach a message that potentially nobody's going to do, or four or five may do it based on the, you know, statistics. Yeah. We talked about that before, that said the larger our gatherings are, and I love large gatherings of Christians, but the larger they are on a regular basis, the fewer people in that crowd that will actually do something. But the smaller the gathering, the more people that are activated in God.
Mm-hmm.
You can almost get away in your mind with not doing anything, except for what Bob Jones said when he died. He was standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and 98%, Steve,
were in the other line.
The other line.
The larger line.
The other line. And the 2% were in the line that were going into heaven.
That's exactly what Jesus said.
He said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and most folks are going that way, but narrow is the way, and hard is the way that leads to eternal life, and few that find it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just want to encourage you that we got to really pay attention. We got to rethink. What does he say? Let's get back to the scriptures again. Not just in theory, because 80-81%, according to George Barna, do not even pick up the Bible at all, much less read it.
Yeah.
And the 19% that do read it in America, only 3% in the context of what 3% read it in such a way that they're going to change their lives. That's almost like the 2% that were going
in Bob Jones's line.
Oh my goodness. Let's go listen to Francis Chan and him talking about rethinking church. Take a look.
Just using the Bible, like you're not allowed to use any of your experiences, just use the Bible and explain church to them. What would you say? Okay, well, we've got to start with that. We have to start with God's word. Otherwise, we're going to start creating these things that we like or we want and go, well, I want this in a church. I want this in a church. And we could spend our whole life getting good at that even. But it would be almost like making a great bowl of spaghetti and then coming out of your life and God going, I ordered steak. I ordered something completely different. So what does the Word of God say about the church? I've been asking people this question, describe church just using the Bible. And four things keep coming up. The number one thing is love. They would say it's a group of people, they're like a family. They're so in love with one another. They care for one another. They meet one another's needs. It's like what's mine is yours. If I hurt, you hurt. It's just this body of people. Second thing that people say from the scriptures is it seems like it was a group of people that just had to get this message out. Like they were on a mission. There are people who do not know about Jesus. So this group assembled to figure out how are we going to get this message out to them. The third thing that they brought up was It seems like they gathered, and when they gathered, they were focused on the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Like, communion was a big deal, and they were devoted to praying for one another, fellowshipping with one another, and learning this book. And then the fourth thing that they would bring up is, it seems like there was an equipping or a training that took place. Like, there were leaders in the church that actually instructed the other people on how to do ministry, equip them for working, equip them for serving the Lord. And everyone has this gift, and so the leaders equip them to do those things. So that's what they're saying is church. And I would agree. When I look at the Bible, I don't know what you see, but I go, man, that's a beautiful picture. That's what I see about the church. And so then we have to ask ourselves, are we experiencing that? Am I experiencing that in my church? And I don't know what you go through or where you attend church, but in my experiences, in the churches I've observed and been a part of, it's rare when I see family. It's rare when I see that love that we were talking about, where you walk in to a gathering and go, I cannot believe how much these people love each other. I mean, if an unbeliever walked in, they'd be shocked, going, I've never seen this kind of love. And then we can just say, man, that was the Holy Spirit. That's something that God's done in us. But when have you seen that? And then as far as urgency in mission, I don't know if I've ever seen a group of people that just go, okay, we've got to get the word out. We're on this mission. We got to get to all of these people. I mean, is that what you're experiencing in church? Thirdly, with the gatherings, are we really seeing this type of coming together where we're all using our gifts to bless one another, where there's this fellowship with one another, and there's this prayer for one another, and we're studying the Bible together, and we're putting the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you know, on the forefront, and really celebrating that with one another as a family? I was going, gosh, it doesn't seem like there's that type of participation in the church. It feels more like going to the movies rather than going to the gym. You know, it's sit back and let them do it versus, no, I'm gonna give to this, and I'm gonna leave feeling great because I put effort into this. And then as far as training, most of the churches I've been a part of, it feels like we're trying to recruit leaders rather than develop them and send them out. And it just seems like, man, how can we get this person? How can we gather all these people here rather than having that family mentality where we go, I'm gonna raise my kids for 18 years, and then when they turn 18, I want them to be able to go out there, start their own jobs, eventually start their own families, take care of themselves. Instead, in the church, it's more like, hey, you know, I want my kids to live in my house for the rest of my life. It's like, no, we got to put that pressure on them. We got to train up these leaders, all these sheep that God's given you. The goal is, let me raise them to stand on their own two feet and even start their own ministries. And so when we looked at the shortcomings of church experiences that we had, we said, you know, something has to change. It's not optional. And it's not like we have all these answers now. It's just saying we've got to experiment. We've got to just try something different. Maybe there's something in the way that we structure that would enable us to prioritize the things we see in Scripture. This has to be done. It has to change. So we said, okay, let's start a church. Let's start a new church. But let's put aside all those assumptions that we started with last time. Like, when we start a church, we usually assume that means we need a preacher, a good preacher, right? How do you start a church without that? We need a building. We need a guy that leads a few songs. We need a youth pastor. We need a children's pastor. You know, we go down this road and go, okay, no, I don't see that in here. What do we need to start with? We need to start with people who are followers of Jesus who say, you know what? We will love one another like a family, and we will focus on this mission of getting the message of Jesus Christ and spreading his love to those who don't know it. And you know what? We are going to gather to train one another up, to build one another up, so that we can go out and really obey this word. And so by doing that, we said, okay, let's be careful not to get distracted by these other things. And what do we want to do? What is the form that this church is going to take? And one of the first things we decided was, let's meet in homes. Let's meet in homes, because this will enable us to actually know each other, care for each other, and live like a family. Let's meet in house. This will also keep us from getting distracted by salaries, because you can shepherd 10 to 20 people without a salary. You can work a full-time job, and all we're saying is build into three or four people who will in turn build into three or four people. And so we're not distracted by that. We're not distracted by a building. You know, we have homes, so let's use those, and let's just focus on loving each other. Success is how much did we practically love each other throughout the week. Second thing we decided was, let's only be together for a year maximum, okay? So 6 months from a year from now, we'll split into two churches, and you're gonna hate it. You're gonna hate when we multiply, because we're gonna be so in love with each other, but for the sake of the mission, if we don't just determine we're gonna divide and multiply, we're gonna wanna stay together forever, and we'll become this ingrown church, and we'll just be about each other and not about the mission that God called us to. And so it puts this great pressure of, you know what, I've gotta be prepared. We're gonna be dividing and multiplying and reaching the rest of the people. Third thing we decided was, let's read through the Bible together. Let's read through the Bible in a year. We'll read the same passages every day. And what this causes is now the focus is on the word itself rather than a messenger. Now when Sunday comes, we've already talked throughout the week about the passages that we studied. And so Sunday, you don't have this dire need for 45 minutes of instruction. Feed me everything I can from the Bible. I've already studied it for myself. I've learned to study, and I've fellowshipped over it. So now we can share what we've learned. And so we can just give a short little teaching and spend the majority of our time on Sundays praying for each other, really expecting results, and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Let's prioritize, and God wanted us to get together just to remember His Son, and we can fellowship and share a meal together. It's that type of gathering. And then the fourth thing that we decided is, okay, let's start training leaders. We have to. Because 6 months or a year from now, we got to have two of these. And so let's start raising up leaders. Let's teach theology to the key guys who are going to spread out and lead their own church. Let's prepare them as men of God, as elders, and get them out there. And so it's that type of mindset where we're producing leaders, and we're gathering together in this way, and we're learning theology as we're doing ministry. And it's been a great process. Not that we have everything figured out, but it's been an amazing process. And a lot of this sprung up because I was a pastor for 17 years at one church. It was something we started in the home. And man, I tell you, it's one of the greatest experiences of my life. What an amazing season. We saw God do great things. And I was in love with that group of people. And a lot was done, so much fruit. But we also saw that there were limitations. And the larger we got, there was concern about, wow, is this the most effective way to use God's resources? I mean, when there were 20 people and we multiplied to 200, I go, man, that was great to see that type of growth come from those 20 people to 200 or 200 to 2,000. But when we had 4,000 people and we reached maybe, you know, 100 or 200, now we're going, okay, is this the most efficient way? Is there a way to do church that would resemble more like the church in China, where without buildings, without salaries, they were able to multiply in these homes and grow to an estimated over 100 million people? It's like, okay, could that same type of format happen here? And could we even do it in a way that it's more biblical and more love, more mission, more fellowship, and the right attraction to the gathering, you know, and a multiplication of leaders? We believe it can happen. And again, I'm not saying, hey, this is the way to do it. I'm just saying this is something we've been pursuing, we've been loving it, and I believe we're going to spend the rest of our lives pursuing this dream.
That's just, you know, Francis was very frustrated with the church not being activated, not doing something. This is what he began to talk about, mm-hmm. and began to just explore the idea, and, you know, things just grow. I mean, it's a vine. the vine grows wherever it wants to go. And as he began to explore that, he found out, he says, in America, it's real difficult because many people don't want, people who profess to be a Christian don't want to follow
Jesus.
They
don't want to do it.
They don't want to go tell people about him. They don't want to find out what, if 81% are not even reading his word, they don't want to know what he has to say and how their life would actually live. And so we're looking at it right now, mm-hmm. that things are shifting, things are changing, and that was one beginning of his journey, and he's beginning to see things. But it's good. It makes us think. It makes us rethink, what are we doing with church? Why are we doing what we're doing? And Vine Fellowship Network, we begin to explore, you know, what that is and what God was saying to us, because, you know, it's not, is church about going to church or is it about being the church?
Big difference.
And you can't go to what you are. All you can truly do is be. And what you meet in does not determine who you are. Who you are determines what's happening in that particular place. So it's whether it's a big, huge gathering or a small gathering, the expectations are the same of every one of us. It's not a different expectation. Even the person standing behind the $700 bouquet, behind the $3,000 podium, in front of the, you know, $10,000 choir robes, whatever's required of them is required of you. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. God expects every one of us to be able to follow him and to become his disciples. The one thing that we're doing is making disciples, we're supposed to do, is to make a disciple, become a disciple of Jesus Christ, those are who know and follow his teachings, and then actually to make disciples. And that's what we have. As a matter of fact, I just talked about this at our previous program last week. Take a look. Do you remember a time when God was moving in your life and you could hear the voice of God and you could hear feel the gentle promptings of Jesus Christ in your life and his spirit? This is what we're called to live in that place. But so many things, and especially religion, wars against that. But one way to start that is begin to say, you know what? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to begin to walk down Emmaus Road. I want to begin to walk down this road with Jesus. That's the road that Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, he got on this road, and the road was going to Emmaus, and he was talking to his disciples. They couldn't tell it was him yet because he had their eyes just couldn't see yet in regards to who he really was. And he began to talk to them about who he was and in the scriptures, the Bible, and their hearts burned inside of them. It's about an intimate relationship with God. And it's been turned into religion, it's been turned into politics, it's been turned into all kinds of things. But what you were born for is intimacy with God. You were born for that. That's why they were willing to go back to a place of persecution. That's when you feel the most real, is when you're in the presence of God and you're speaking to God. There's nothing like it. And there's nothing worse than a religious spirit just tingling on and making all these noises. And it's like, why even do that? Well, Emmaus Road, we actually have an Emmaus Road for you that you could begin to walk down. Because he says, those who actually know my teachings and follow my teachings are disciples, Jesus said. And it's a very simple thing to do. I mean, you can choose the path that you want to be able to take. You can go to vinefellowshipnetwork.org, go to Hello Church. You see it right there. It says Emmaus Road. Click on that. Emmaus Road Discipleship, and you can decide which way you want to go until you become a disciple today. I believe persecution is here and it's coming, and it's important to understand why you're being persecuted, and it's important to stay faithful to the Lord in the midst of that. And God wants you to know his voice. He says, my sheep know my voice and follow none other. He wants you to abide with him. He says, apart from abiding with him, we can't accomplish this. We can't live this life. We can't be the husband we're supposed to be, or the wife we're supposed to be, or the parents we're supposed to be, or the children we're supposed to be, or the pastor, or the business owner, or the political leader. God empowers us to be able to do that through an abiding experience with him. You know what? We even have an abiding plan for you. A lot of people want to abide with Jesus because he said, apart from abiding in me, you can't accomplish anything, but if you abide with me, you'll be fruitful. We have an abiding plan for you. It's a simple one. And you can find it right now at iabide.org. That's iabide.org. You go there, request the plan. It'll come to you in your email, and you can begin to abide with the Lord today. Be his disciple and abide with him. Follow his teachings, know his teachings, and hang out with him. There's nothing like it. They were willing to go through persecution for that. Crisis has come into so many different areas of the earth. God told us that it was going to be a shaking. Mm-hmm. The Constitution weighs in the balance. But the kingdom never weighs in the balance. But we have to enter the kingdom. We have to enter. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Right now, what you're seeing is the church is seeking these things and not the kingdom. And if we're holding on to these things and not the kingdom, we won't have these things. And we're seeing what's happening in Venezuela right now. So I want to encourage you, begin to rethink. Ask God, God said, God, help me recommit my life. Let me return, like the church of Ephesus, to my first love. I want to begin to abide with you. I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. Time is limited.
Yeah.
Man, I sure wish those Venezuelans would have actually gotten VFN TV down in South America, but you have it now. What are you going to do with this Jesus? He loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but we have to respond to what he's doing.
We'll be right back.
I love to see crowds burn, but I know I can shape history if I can find just one. Anybody can burn in a crowd. I want to find someone that'll burn by themselves.
There are almost 7 billion people who are living on planet Earth right now. And I wish every one of them could read through the Bible before they ended their time on Earth. It's where we find truth. It's what God says about himself. Because everyone has an opinion about what is right and what is wrong, but ultimately, it doesn't matter what you think. We all think differently. Every culture has a thought of what is right and what is wrong, and there's a majority in every culture that buys into a certain belief system. And yet what Scripture says is, you know, the grass is going to wither, the flower is going to fade, but the word of God, the word of our God will stand forever. At the end, we're not going to be judged by the majority. We're going to be judged by God himself. We need to get people alone with this book, reading it for themselves, understanding it for themselves, because when this is all over, it's going to be about God's word. And his authority is the only authority.
I played high school basketball, and so my daughter's a sophomore in high school. She's 6 feet tall. Her teammates want her to try out. The coaches want her to try out.
That's Margot Starbuck, and she's on today's Focus on the Family Minute, reflecting about how she learned not to push her daughter when it came to sports.
And I really have to check myself because she's, you know, not so sure. And she did end up trying out, made the team, and it required me letting go a little bit. She had a horrible season. She did not play again. And as a mom, I had to see who she was and release her to do the things that she really enjoyed. And so again and again, I think we need to notice what's inside of us so that we really can see who our child is and not be sort of forcing our own things.
So don't let your desires drive the way. Instead, let your child grow into his or her own abilities. More from Margot Starbuck about finding good balance at FamilyMinute.org.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
The wisdom moment for today is from Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. It reads, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions." Let me say that again. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You see those people that are constantly dodging and who lives a life they're suspicious of everyone, and they're constantly moving, changing, switching jobs, relationships, churches, because they feel that they are they're not safe. You know, something's going on. They're not safe,
yeah.
And they're terrified all the time. And because they don't feel protected, and the reason they don't feel protected is because they feel like they're the ones protecting themselves, and they look within themselves and they know that I can't protect myself. But they don't tell anybody that, and so they live this constant life of, oh my goodness, I'm in control, but I don't know what to do, but I'm not gonna let you know. And they're just like, they're constantly just fleeing everything. Gotta go. Can't say. It's like, dude, every time I talk to you about meeting with you, set, you look at your watch and say you gotta go do something. It's like, at what point are you just gonna acknowledge that you're terrified? You know,
right?
Oh, so what time are you gonna, you know, this fleeing thing that goes on? What is in your life that keeps you from the light? What's in your life that every time God wants to reach out to you and let you know that he loves you, he's got a plan for your life, and he will forgive you and set you free from that, you run. What is the wickedness that's there? You know, they see the police and suddenly fear comes over them. They stumble over their own feet in the presence of true authority. They're like the movie Fugitive, but the difference is in the character of the movie Fugitive, he was wrongly accused and innocent, but they're not. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in their life. They're the ones that turn their eyes away and says, you know what? Listen, this is not how it's supposed to be. You know, think about this. Are you ready to stop being maybe that person? Maybe are you ready to stop being, have a cowarding spirit? Which Revelation says, by the way, that cowards don't enter into the kingdom of God, into the heaven. And become bold like a lion, bold for God, bold in the place of life and authority. I mean, think about it. When Jesus spoke, they said, who is this that speaks with such authority? That was the conversation. You think it would be like, this man's dead, he's alive now, and this person was sick. But they're like, this authority, he doesn't not like a teacher who doesn't have any authority that just talks. But he has authority.
Mm-hmm.
Who is this? Are you ready to settle down in your life and your relationships and your job and repent of in your life for the sin that you've been carrying around and begin to trust God? Where you are, just stay and stand with the city and the ministry that God's called you to, and say, you know what? I'm here, God. I'm here. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to flee. And I'm going to be bold where I am. I'm going to be bold in my relationship for God, you know, humbly bold for you. The wisdom for today is Proverbs 28:1. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.